John chapter 14, if you have your Bible with you, want to follow along as we look briefly here at the Scriptures. When Miriam was sharing in the devotional on Wednesday, she got into the New Testament, Matthew, and I just knew that her next verse was going to be this one. Let not your heart be troubled. She didn't go there, though. I was surprised. So I know how you all feel. Some of you have said, Brother Ziegler, you took my thunder. Maybe she just laid a good ground foundation. It was good, though. Thank you so much for sharing that Wednesday. Jesus speaking here in John's Gospel, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Let not your heart be troubled. That's the beginning of the chapter. But if we take away the chapter divisions and look at the context of that verse, we have to go back into the previous chapter. The previous chapter begins with now before the feast of the Passover. So here it lays the groundwork for the context for what was about to be taking place. Jesus was gathering his disciples together for one last meal. He was longing to have this Passover with his disciples. He was eager to spend this Passover meal with his disciples. And the supper being ended in verse number 2. So now the meal is passed, and what's going to happen next? The first thing that appears to happen next is that Jesus gets up from supper and he lays aside his garments, his outer garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself and he poured some water into a basin. And he then proceeded to teach his disciples the importance of being a servant, even in a position of leadership. Now, if we were to place ourselves into the minds of these disciples, what would that do to us? Understanding that their way of thinking was probably not understanding this thing of leadership being placed into a role of servanthood or of a position of washing somebody else's feet. We understand that as the reality because of the way Peter responded. Lord, you're not washing my feet. In other words, Lord, get up from there, stand up, let's get back to what we were doing. You are not going to do this. That is way beneath you. You see, that was their concept. That was their mentality. That's the way they were going about things. But Jesus laid aside and in a kind way basically rebuked Peter. And in rebuking Peter, he was also rebuking the other disciples because chances are probably pretty high that they were thinking the same things. It's just that Peter was bold enough to talk about it. So here we find the first thing that kind of sets them back a little bit. You can read down further through there in that chapter, and he's talking to them, he's sharing with them, he's trying to teach them. You come down to verse number 21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he said to them, Someone, one of you is going to betray me. I'm thinking, if I was there, that would really trouble me. That would really cause some consternation within me. That would really bring about some kind of a furrowed brow. What in the world, Lord, are you talking about? One of us is going to betray you? What does that even mean? How can that happen? What is it going to look like? You know, it's easy for us to look at it and to realize that Jesus was telling them that somebody was going to betray them, knowing exactly how it was going to happen. But the disciples, we look back on it and know exactly how it was going to happen because it's written for us. We know what it looks like because it's written for us, but they had no clue what that was going to look like. They did not know and understand that Judas was just about to show up in the dark of the night and kiss the Lord and in essence tell the soldiers, this is the one you're looking for. I can only imagine here that this was further troubling to them. They looked on one another. They doubting of whom he spoke, and they began to ask, "Is it me? Is it me?" Verse number 28. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. See, it's confusing to them. He had just got done saying, Judas, what you're about to do, go ahead and get her done. Get busy with it. And their mind is just twisted. It's wrapped up. Have you ever been listening to somebody preach or teach or talk, and they said something that threw you into a tailspin, and you didn't hear anything more than what they said because you were stuck on something? Oh, I've had that happen. I mean, to me. And they forgot to listen further because there was something else vital that they needed to hear, and they were stuck somewhere else. I imagine here as I'm going through chapter 13, that every time something happens, it locks their brain up just a little bit more, because every one of these things just confounds them, and they're losing a sensibility, perhaps. Let's drop down to verse number 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter, of course, we know this story, don't we? That Peter said, Lord, I'm going to follow you now. I will lay down my life for you. Now, Peter's just, he's about to get a big shock. He's kind of, whatever, numb in his mind here. He's not really thinking. He's just speaking. He's just out there with boldness. And Lord, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus throws down the reality of Peter's life. And he said, Peter, before the night is over, before the rooster crows in the morning, when you have heard that rooster crow three times, or when you have heard that rooster crowing, you will have denied me three times. When you hear that rooster, you have already denied. Now, Jesus just got done talking about somebody betraying him. Now he's saying, Peter, you're going to deny me. And then we transition to the next chapter, which may not really be the next chapter, but just going into the next thought. Jesus says to them, all of them, including Peter, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus, you just told me I'm going to deny you. You just told us that someone is going to betray you. You just laid it down that we are to do as you have done and become servants to others. Lord, we're expecting an earthly kingdom here. I don't want to get hung up on that. I've mentioned that a few times in the recent weeks, but you see, it's a reality. They were still thinking that it was an earthly kingdom. They were still hung up with the reality that, or the unreality that they were going to be in some kind of a position in an earthly kingdom. I can't help but that is also, I can't help but think that that is also within their thoughts right here in the context of this, of these passages, of these chapters, that they are still thinking that, and Jesus is saying things that don't go together. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. Now, if we continue down through here with all of these, with that chapter, and he tells them in the passage that I've already read this morning at the beginning, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. They have no clue what a comforter is going to be. Just like in the days of Noah, they had no concept of rain. They had no comprehension of a flood. They did not see any reason for Noah to build this big hunk of wood in his backyard or wherever he built it. It was way beyond their capability of understanding. And so when Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. Ye shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Keep going down through here, and we find it over and over again that he's referring to that comforter. And you come over into chapter 15, and he begins to share with them the vitality or the nature of Jesus himself. I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. You see, they can understand that. They've seen vineyards. And so they're trying to grasp that in a spiritual sense. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. He's teaching them. He's trying to instruct them. He's trying to get things into their mind that is going to help them in these troubling days. Verse number 20 of chapter 15, remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. He returns to this. They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, if they are really thinking clearly, it's going to dawn on them sometime in the next few days. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Wait a minute, they killed him. Uh-oh. Where are we in this? Is that why they all ran away? They fled, they hid? Is that why when Jesus showed up after the resurrection in their midst that they were immediately troubled in their spirit because somehow somebody had gotten inside the building and they were not prepared for that? They were fearful of that. Because they killed him, they're going to kill us too. They persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. They're really troubled here. Then he comes to verse number 26, but when the Comforter is come, I will send, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He's returning to this Comforter again, this Spirit, this Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you in verse number 7 of 16, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Confusing. you look at verse number 16. Well, let me back up to verse number 12 first. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Lord, you've already shared more than what we're able to bear. You've already given us more than we're capable of comprehending. What more could it be? Well, he maybe explodes their mind just a little bit down here, just a little bit further. In verse number 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. I'm lost, are you? What do you mean, Lord, you're going to go away? We won't see you, and then we will see you. Some of the disciples are asking among themselves, what is this that he's saying to us? A little while and you'll not see me, and a little while and you will see me. Jesus picks it out. Jesus knows their thoughts and their conversation behind his back. He hears it within his spirit and he responds to them. Do you inquire among yourselves the things that I've just said? And he begins to explain to them more of what he means. Let's skip ahead here quickly because time is running out and we're looking for the end here. But you come down to the end of chapter 16, verse number 33, and the final phrase of that chapter. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Yeah, Lord. What do you mean by tribulation, to be happy through it or in it? In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he has prayer with them. Chapter 17, he has prayer with them. And what a wonderful high priestly prayer it is for them as well as for us. And then they leave to go into the evening, the night activities. Cross the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. And all that was before them. In the unknowns of the darkness. And all of that darkness was about to press in upon those disciples. Jesus was trying to prepare them. So when we go back here to chapter number 14, in the beginning verse, the beginning phrase of that chapter, where he says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, it brings about perhaps an understanding of what he's trying to tell his disciples in the midst of the context. Why is it important for us? Let's bring it right over into our context. And isn't our context quite often the same, at least in spirit, at least in nature, that we can realize that in the midst of all of the conflicts and all of the problems that the disciples were facing or about to face and the turmoil of their mind, you say, well, what kind of problems do we have? We have all kinds of problems. We have political problems. We have financial problems. We have personal problems. And perhaps every one of these can be broken down into multiple different places and positions as well. What kind of personal problems do we have? Well, we have relationship problems. We have emotional problems and depression problems. We have pressures of life. And we have changes that are pressed in upon us. And changes that we can't do anything about. And changes that we struggle with. Somebody tells us we can't do this and we can't do that, and somebody tells us that you're out of line here and you're out of line there. And it gets real bad when somebody challenges your faith and calls you a hypocrite because of, you know, all these personal problems, these pressures that are pressing in and piling up. It's not that Jesus is just wanting his disciples, oh, let's say, be of good cheer, be of a happy disposition, be free in your mind. Let not your heart be troubled. There's no big issue here. Just follow along and be happy. It's not really what he's saying. He's saying that in the midst of all of these troubling things that press in upon you, let not your heart be troubled. God is still what? He's still faithful. He's still trustworthy. He's still on the throne. He's still supreme. He's still majestic. He's still. The Old Testament brings it out of the New Testament shadow, or the Old Testament shadows it, and the New Testament brings it out as well. The great I am. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, it's easier said than done. But I believe that Jesus is speaking that to the very detail of the trouble of any one of our lives. Whether it's a bad diagnosis, or a crash financially, or a problem in personal relationships, I believe that Jesus is speaking that personally right into the middle, the depths, to the core of the problem. He's not just speaking in a general sense, in a casual sense, but he's speaking it right in the middle of the conversation of our world, of our lives. Let not your heart be troubled. Why or how can that be? He summed it up before he went to prayer. He summed it up before he started to talk to his Father about those needs and those burdens and these disciples and all of those that were yet to come, he said. He sums it up. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Don't let your heart be troubled by it, because I, the King of Kings, the Son of God, have overcome the world. And by Him overcoming the world, you and I can stand firm in faith, in confidence that He is faithful. A great falling away, it's because somebody got their eyes off of Jesus and onto the waves. What a story that Peter allows himself to teach us when he stepped out of the boat and he stepped faithfully into the presence of Christ, but then took his eyes off of the faithfulness and the power of Jesus and placed his gaze onto the trouble that was mounting and billowing around him. But remember, it was simple words that restored Peter. Jesus, save me, help me. He turned to the right one. Jesus is speaking right into our world, right into our lives. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I have overcome the world. Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. Is your heart troubled? Let not that heart be troubled. Believe in God. Trust in Him. Praise His name. Praise His name. It's so good to see you this morning. So good to see your faces instead of a glaring windshield. Trust you have a good day today. Enjoying God's blessings. Praise God. Earl Tedrow, would you dismiss us in prayer?